There's a message on that. You want to check and see if that something needs to be addressed. I want to welcome you all, especially our visitors today. And just to begin, let me make sure that everybody understands what we're doing. We'll be focusing upon the cross this morning, looking at what Jesus Christ has done for us in suffering and dying as he did. But he rose, which is the most important thing, because the suffering and dying would be of no value without the resurrection. But we do cherish that old rugged cross. And so it'll be just a short message in this hour regarding the crucifixion, what it means to us. And we'll conclude it by partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for those who are saved. You do not have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. But you do have to be a member of God's family, having trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We'll pass the bread, then wait for till everyone has been served, then partake of that. Then we'll pass the juice, and once again, wait till everyone is served and partake of that. I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 26 during that observance of the Lord's Supper, if you'd like to follow along at that point. But right now, let's begin with Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Begin in verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Pilate was the first of three that declared Jesus Christ's innocence before he was crucified. Verse 15, "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Now look at this. This is the man who was condemned to be crucified at this point. And the people chose him to be released, freed of what he was condemned of, and for Jesus Christ to take his place. "For a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." They want this man who was guilty of sedition and murder released, free to roam again, as long as they could get rid of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." I read that. Verse 20, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I want to focus on this one statement in this hour. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Through this whole deal, Jesus has been pretty much silent, not saying a whole lot. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, the Bible tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Isaiah, several hundred years prior to this, has prophesied of the crucifixion and the virtual silence of Jesus Christ throughout the entire ordeal. But there were some things that he said, and this is one of those significant statements that he made during that time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's doubtful that any of those that were assembled there on that day understood the full impact of what he was saying. I mean, here is this man who is asking forgiveness for those who are tormenting him. As he's being led there, they've mocked him, they've taunted him. Before this, they had arrested him, they'd beaten him, they'd whipped him to the point where his body was just, his internal organs were raw and exposed. And then they took that crown of thorns and jammed it down upon his head, piercing his scalp. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He asked for forgiveness for those who conspired, who betrayed, who mocked him and scourged him. Go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples after the resurrection. Peter is preaching on that day, and he says this, is all the Jews from all the world are gathered in Jerusalem to observe this Jewish feast, this high feast, where all the males are required to come to Jerusalem. And so people from all around the world are there in Jerusalem as Peter begins to speak. And in verse 22, he says this, ye men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This was the part of the message that Peter preached to those people on that day. You men of Israel, you chose that murderer, that man guilty of sedition, in the place of this innocent one. You by wicked hands took him and crucified him. Look at chapter 3 of Acts, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac, another message being preached here by the apostles, and of Jacob and of the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, who, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Again, he's pointing out their guilt, their responsibility in this. Chapter 4, verse 10. Again, another sermon, another time, verse 10 of chapter 4. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. And then again in chapter 7, just before Stephen was stoned for preaching, he says this, verse 52 of Acts chapter 7, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They got a long history of persecuting God's people. And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. This is a theme throughout the preaching of the apostles, that you men of Israel, you're responsible for this man's death, for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. That's you. You did that. And he's appealing, Jesus Christ, as he's hanging on the cross, appeals to these people, appeals to God on behalf of these people for his mercy. Father, forgive them. All that he's endured at their hands. But he begs that they might be forgiven. They were guilty. They needed God's forgiveness. But so was I. And so were you. You see, it's easy to point our finger at the people of Israel, and maybe even to the Romans who carried out the execution of Jesus Christ. But folks, he was there for us. And as we think about the crucifixion, as we view what took place on that fateful day, we need to understand that though they bore guilt, so do you and I. Because he wasn't taken against his will. At any point, he could have stopped the whole thing. When Peter in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest him, he pulled out his sword and cut off that servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. He put the man's ear back on. And he said to Peter, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and be delivered from this? Jesus Christ could have stopped it at any moment. But if he did, it would foil the purpose. Because he was going to that cross to bear on his body your sins and mine. Without that, there's no salvation. Without that, we ourselves all individually would have to pay the price, eternal punishment in hell for our sins. He bore all of that, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering, the agony, the torment, to pay the price for our sins. And we look at that cross, that's what we need to see. That my sins nailed him to that cross. He wasn't crucified because of the conspiracy of the Jews or the leaders or the treachery and betrayal of Judas Iscariot. He suffered and died for sin, for the sin of man, for my sin and yours. We are just as guilty as the Pharisees who repeatedly sought an opportunity to entrap him in his words and to find some fault with him, who even paid people to lie to get him convicted and crucified. We're just as guilty as them. We're just as guilty as Judas, who took that money from the Pharisees to betray Jesus Christ with a kiss. We are just as guilty as those who chose Barabbas over Jesus Christ and raised their voices calling for his crucifixion. We are just as guilty as those who raised their fists and struck him and scourged him and jammed that crown of thorns upon his head. We're just as guilty as those who drove the nails in his hands and his feet. Some years ago, Mel Gibson produced that film, The Passion of Christ. It's probably as accurate as a depiction of what took place as man could do. But the one striking thing that I heard about that movie, I saw it, it was disturbing. But the one striking thing I heard about it is that when it came to the point of nailing the man portraying Jesus Christ on the cross, as you see the hands of the soldier that's doing the nailing, Mel Gibson chose for it to be his hands portrayed in the movie. Because he wanted it portrayed that I understand that my sins drove those nails into his hands. Think about that. I don't know what Mel Gibson's spiritual condition is in. He claims to be saved. I'm not questioning it, I just don't know. But he understood that truth. That my sins and your sins are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. So as we view this crucifixion, we need to view it as our sins having put him on the cross. He bore all of that for our redemption. You know, if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, has nothing to do with joining a church, has nothing to do with baptism. If you personally have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your sins were placed upon him on the cross. That's blotted out. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are gone because he took them, all of them. But the thing is, as a child of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the observance of the Lord's Supper, he says this: if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. God has taken all our sins, but now as we observe the Lord's Supper, the purpose of this is to focus on the cross, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then examine ourselves individually. This is not a corporate thing now. We're doing it together, but it's an individual thing right now. You're to search your own heart. God, is my life measuring up to what you desire for it to be? Am I fulfilling all that you expected me to do, that you died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, to redeem me, to make you your child? But how has my life been lived since that point? And we're to examine ourselves and judge ourselves that we not be subject to judgment. It's not the judgment of hell we fear any longer as a child of God. That's taken care of. But we're still going to give an account to God one day of the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. It has nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with reward or the loss thereof. You see, as a child of God, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As a child of God, we know what we do now. We're not ignorant any longer. And when I sin against God, I do it because of my choice, not because of my old nature that was done away in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've been turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And because of that, as 1 John 1:6, it says, we're to cease walking in the darkness. We're not to live like the rest of the world. We're to live different, as consecrated to God for his use, for his glory and honor. We're to cast off those works of darkness, Romans 13:12 says. To not continue in those things any longer. And Ephesians 5:11 says we're not to have fellowship with those who are in darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers here, he's been stressing some things to them, and he's laid out some promises that we have. And he comes to chapter 7 and verse 1. He says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. I don't have the time to go into those promises, what they are, but just think about the promises that God has given us. And he says, with these, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Man is a three-part being. We are a body, soul, and spirit. God took us from the dust of the ground, formed us, that was the body. Says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's the spirit. Then it says man became a living soul. The soul is that part of me that lives on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's not mentioned in this verse. You see, because as a child of God, my soul is sealed. I'm on my way to heaven. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's cleansed me from all my sin. But what matters now is those things that defile my flesh and my spirit. And so he says, with these promises, the soul's not a part of it. That's taken care of already. I'm to cleanse myself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Simplified actions and thoughts and attitudes. Those are the things I need to be cleansed of. And so as we come to examine ourselves now, that's what we do. Search your heart for filthiness of flesh and spirit, so that we may perfect holiness in the fear of God. We'll take just a few moments now in prayer. And then I'll ask Dan and Jason and Phil and Mike if you would come and serve the elements to us, please.